Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. And I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so I hope you have your cup of joe. And you got your Bible, the Word of God, and we've been going through the book of Matthew. And in fact, this actually is going to be our final installment on the book of Matthew until we get into 2022. We'll be spending the next several weeks in Advent. Looking forward to doing that. But and by the way, I hope you had an amazing Thanksgiving, and I don't know if you are like me, but kind of you have to like repent for the sin of gluttony, and I can just remember just wanting to undo the belt and you just kind of feel heavy. Well, I got news for you. Our text in Matthew today, it might feel a little bit like that. It might feel a little bit weighty and heavy, but it's in the Word of God, and so we got to talk about it. Today, Jesus is going to deal with two things: offense and unforgiveness. All right, so buckle up. And I don't think it's going to be that bad. So we'll get into this. Let me share this story. I need to share the story of Ole Kirk Christensen. Ole Kirk Christensen. And here's what you need to know. He was a Dutch carpenter. He was a struggling carpenter and trying to make ends meet. And he had four boys and his wife. And then tragically, his wife suddenly passed away, and it left Ole to care for his four young boys. And as a way to ease their pain, he began to carve out little wooden toys for them. And actually, the toys became much very popular in the village, and so others would come. And slowly, he actually grew a business making toys until once again tragedy would hit Ole in his workshop. Would burn to the ground. And so through the rubble and the debris, Ole was undeterred, and he decided to rebuild his little toy shop. But this time, as he rebuilt the toy shop, he invented a new kind of toy. It was a plastic toy that you could snap the pieces together and creatively build things. And the name of that toy is something you and I both know, and it is the Lego. And for the record, Lego, it's actually the Dutch word that means to play well. And that's where we're at today in Matthew 18, is that Jesus, if you remember, Matthew 18, it's the fourth of five discourses Jesus does throughout the book of Matthew. And so there's these lengthy talks from Jesus. And in this one, he's beginning to tell his people, how do kingdom people live in a Genesis 3 sin-filled world? And so Jesus is going to tell us this morning how we can play well. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start in verses 15 through 17. Jesus says this. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so as we start to unpack this passage of scripture, I got to ask you a question. Have you ever been ghost-holed? Have you ever been ghost-holed? Now, you might not know what that means, and maybe what I'll do is I want to show just this little brief video, and I want to show you what it means to be ghost-holed.
Ghost holes, all right? You never know when they're going to pop up. This is serious. When you're yelling at children, look out for ghost holes. I got to get my javelin going here. Here I go. Ghost hole. Oh man, it's a flood. You never know what you're gonna find. Could be an underwater ghost hole. Yep, skateboarding around till I hit the ghost hole!
How do you just stop like that without...
Ghost hole.
A ghost hole, okay. All right.
This is the epitome of a ghost hole. Super happy, super happy, super happy ghost hole.
Oh my God.
Okay. All right, oh, race it out, race it out. Oh, that really wasn't a ghost hole. Oh, there it is. Go ahead and ghost hole.
And so was that hysterical? And have you ever been ghost holed? You just didn't see it coming, and all of a sudden, boom, something trips you up. And for the record, do you know that Jesus, he warns us to beware of ghost holes? It's actually the word scandalon. And scandalon in the Greek, it means to cause to stumble. And in fact, at the beginning of chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew, he uses three times in four verses this idea of beware of causing people to stumble. Beware of ghost holes. All right. And in fact, the word scandalon, do you know it's used 44 times in the New Testament? And so I so appreciate that we just don't live with these like rosy glasses, but the Bible is so raw and real. Letting us know, man, in our Genesis 3 world, there's going to be opportunity to be offended. And if you haven't noticed our culture today, we are just a culture of people just waiting to be offended so we can pounce on people. But we're going to live different as Kingdom of God people. And so offense is going to come. And so Jesus' appeal is, hey, don't let it trip you up. Don't let it trip you up. And so as Kingdom people, we're going to be like our King, and we're not going to be easily offended. In fact, I want to challenge you. Can you make it your goal to be an unoffendable person? Unoffendable. And so so can you just look into your own heart today, and you got to answer the question, are you easily offended? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the historic love chapter, right? And do you know it begins? It says that love, it's patient and it's kind. And I want you to think for a moment. Think about how patient God is with you and God is with me. Like, I can't even begin to tell you that the amount of times I've made these promises to God. God, I promise I'll never do that again. And I did it again and again. And again, and for the record, listen, if I was God, we'd all be dead. But aren't you glad that I'm not God? Because the God we serve is unbelievably patient and gracious. I love actually the King James Version. So, you know, I have to do a lot of weddings, and in the wedding, inevitably, they want us to read the love chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I love it. Like the seemingly romantic verse about love. The reality is that it begins in King James Version. It says that love suffers long. Love suffers long. And so are you easily offended? Like, listen, if you're a loving person, then you need to have the ability and the capability to suffer long. You need to be like Happy Gilmore. Have you seen this Academy Award-winning film, Adam Sandler, which, by the way, I've been told that's my doppelganger. But if you remember in the movie Happy Gilmore, that Happy, he gets into a batting cage with no equipment on, no bat, and he just stands there as this batting machine is throwing pitches at 100 miles an hour. And he's hitting him, and they ask, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, 364 more days till hockey season begins. I got to toughen up. And so, listen, that is who we are as Kingdom people, that we want to have thick skin and soft hearts, because love is patient and love is kind. I'll reference Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. It says this, that it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. And so I've tried to take this to heart in my own life as we talk about being unoffendable. And we actually, there was actually some people, I'm going to try and be as vague as possible, but it was funny, this couple, they would just always say something offensive to me. And we would just try to serve them and do. And so I remember one time we were there, we were going to do, bless their home, and we'd done some other things. And so I go to their house, and there's a bunch of people there. And so we prayed over the house and did all this kind of stuff. And then I remember the lady, she walks over to me, and like, she has this history of offending me. And then she goes to me, and we're outdoors, and I have shorts on and some flip-flops, and we're just talking, and these moths are flying around the grass around our feet, and I just commented, wow, look at all those moths. Yeah. And she says, oh, you know what, she says, your feet must smell, and they're attracted to them. I'm like, what? And so, and then just to top it off, then her husband, one time we were at another event, my wife and I went, and once again, we were just doing something to serve them. And we got out the whole evening without them saying one offensive thing. And so I'm like, ching, we made it. And just as I'm leaving, the husband flags me down, Adam, could you come here for a minute? And sure enough, the guy gives me a zinger. And here's the hysterical. I climb into the car, and I can just look at my wife and go, baby, I just got ghost holed. And so, but here's the cool thing is, it became actually a running joke in my family. Something that could have been offensive and begin to get a root of bitterness inside of me. By God's grace, Proverbs 19:11, it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. Matthew 7, it even goes on at the start of Matthew 7, it says this, that the measure you use to judge other people, Jesus says, that's the measure I'm going to use to judge you. And so I don't know about you, but that's unbelievably terrifying to me. And so I want to believe the best about people. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know why? It's because I want Jesus to believe the best about me. I want Jesus to give me the benefit of the doubt. And so so this is what we want to do on our part, so we're not easily offended. But once again, I love that the Bible speaks that some things, sometimes there's just offense you can't shake. You can't shake it. And so you got to confront it. And so, but here's how kingdom people, how we confront offense. We do it quickly. We do it kindly, and we do it directly. Quickly, kindly, and directly. And so let's look at this like you need to go quickly to those people. You can't shake the offense. You need to go quickly to them. Because this, I was reading in Psychology Today, that they basically said this, that all bitterness, it starts out as hurt. But hurt, it will ferment and begin to stink in age, and it actually grows into something called bitterness. And the Bible's clear that a root of bitterness is the cause of all sorts of evil. And so kingdom people, we're going to be quick to resolve conflict and offense. And I've used this example in leadership several times, where we've talked about the difference between buffalo and cattle. And you know this, that cattle, when they see a storm coming, they run away from the storm. And so what they're actually doing is they're running with the storm, and they're causing it to be a work. They have to stay in the storm for unbelievably long time because they're running with it. But not buffalo. That buffalo, they run headfirst into the storm, and therefore thereby they make the time in the storm as brief as possible. And so kingdom people, we're gonna live like buffalo, and we're gonna quickly go to resolve conflict and offense. And we're gonna not just do it quickly, we're gonna do it kindly. So moment of full disclosure here is my wife and I have been married 32 years, and how many know that there's been moments where there offense has taken place, right? And historically, I'm not proud of this, but I don't know how you choose to handle offense. But historically, I've been a pouter. Anyone else? Like where the way I'm going to strike back, I'm wounded, I'm offended. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to pout. I'm going to give my wife the silent treatment for a long time. And then she's going to ask me, hey, honey, what's wrong? And I'm going to say nothing and just go on being silent, right? Real mature, godly way to do stuff. My wife, on the other hand, her MO usually is what she's going to do is she's going to begin to violently clean the house. She's going to scrub, slam cupboards, she's going to vacuum it so violently. I think she's envisioning maybe like impaling me with a sword or something like that. But you can see this is not the kingdom way to handle offense, because we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, true biblical love, is kind. It's kind. And so that's how we deal with offense, quickly, kindly, and lastly, we deal with it directly. And so here's what I mean by that. You know, the scripture didn't say, hey, if you're offended, go talk to a bunch of people about it. Go see, there's a word for that when you invite a bunch of people in and you just spew out all your offense about things about from another person. You know what? There's a biblical word for that. It's called gossip, slander, malice. And you know what? It's a sin. And so by doing that, here's what you've done. You've just multiplied sin in the church, in the kingdom of God, in your home or household. And listen, gossip, slander, malice, all of it, it spreads like cancer throughout a family, throughout a church, and throughout the kingdom of God. And so we don't do it. You go directly to the person who has offended you. But I love this. Hear the redemption, and if we handle it in a godly manner, it says this, if they listen to you, man, you've gained your brother. What great news is that? That if you tell somebody quickly, kindly, and directly, hey, brother, you've offended me, and here's what you've done. And listen, if they listen to you, you've gained your brother. What should have been a loss for the kingdom of God and for you and your brother, suddenly it becomes a win. I was reminded of the Monday Night Massacre. This is, you know, where you can root for other football teams, but you know, here at Every Nation New Jersey, we pray for the Jets. I've been the chaplain for the New York Jets since, I believe, 2008. And in 2010, we suffered a horrible setback from the evil empire. Yes, the New England Patriots and Tom Terrific crushed my Jets 45-3. On a Monday night football game. It was called the Monday Night Massacre. But Coach Rex Ryan, the following day, he took the team and gathered him outside on the practice field. He took the game ball and he dug a hole, a deep hole. And they took that ball and they had a memorial service, a funeral, that we were going to bury that game and everything about it, put it into the ground, and we were going to move on. And guess what? 6 weeks after that, the mighty New York Jets crushed the New England Patriots in the playoffs and went on to the AFC Championship game. And so that is what happens when you have the courage and the obedience of this over the following Jesus, when you deal with offense quickly, kindly, and directly. It gives us an opportunity to move forward and to win and to win. And so, but once again, like the Bible doesn't, we don't put on rose colored glasses. Like we live in a real fallen world, and the Bible, we just read it. It's also going to address, well, what if they refuse? What if they refuse? And here's the next step in the procedure. Then Jesus says you're to bring two or three witnesses together. Or in other words, you're to expand the circle. People that are familiar in relationship with the two of you, the person that you're offended with. And it's not to gang up on somebody either, but rather it's to bring in wisdom, to hopefully bring clarity and healing. But listen, he says, if that still doesn't work, then you ratchet it up one more and you tell it to the church. And so what Jesus doesn't mean is like you get a microphone and you begin to tell the church on a Sunday morning. What he's saying is you bump it up to the elders and to the leaders of the church. And so, and here's what he says. If you refuse to hear from your elders, your pastors, then what you do, you're to treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Or in other words, you're to remove them from fellowship. And here's why we do that. We don't do that to be punitive. We do it to be redemptive. And so the hope is that if people, as they're removed from fellowship, that suddenly under the weight of being outside of fellowship and relationship, that it'll bring repentance, that we can be together once again. And so, listen, I've been pastoring for close to 20 years now, and I believe we've had to remove somebody from fellowship probably maybe four times in my 20 years. It hasn't been that much, but I will tell you this. Personally, I've had to model what it looks like to repent over an offense. I've done it publicly from the stage. I've offended somebody, been loose with my words in preaching or trying to be funny when instead I was being rude. And I've had to stand up publicly and repent and confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've done it privately to other people. And so we have to be quick to model this idea of repenting over offense. And so, but here's what happens, and here's the fruit of our repentance as we do this. It's been my experience that when I repent over an offense that I've done, it's brought humility, it's brought wisdom, and usually it brings healing to the relationship. And so Jesus is saying this because he wants us to play well. Let's get in the next part of our text. Jesus is going to talk about unforgiveness. And our boy Peter, is he's going to pipe up and he's going to ask Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? And so if you have your Bible, let's get back to Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 21 to 35. It's a lengthy passage of scripture, so I need you to dial in and pay attention. Stay with me here. It says this. It says, then Peter came up and said to him being Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And so I need to stop here for a minute. And so a rabbinical tradition at that time would say, you need to forgive your brother three times. It's kind of like three strikes and you're out. But Peter, what does he do? Peter doubles it and he adds one as if to puff himself up. Should I forgive him seven times, Lord? And he's like, hey, check me out, right? But we'll see how that goes. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And so Jesus, what he's saying is we don't keep count. Seven is the number of completion or forgiveness. And so what he's expressing here is this, you forgive until you've forgiven. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my own life where I feel like it's been at least 77 times where it's like, oh yeah, Lord, I forgive that brother. And then just the right circumstances will have to take place and that unforgiveness will bubble up in my heart. I got to forgive him again. I got to forgive him again, again and again. We keep forgiving until forgiveness comes. Verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And so let me unpack what a talent is. So get this. A talent was the largest denomination there was in that currency. And get this, 10,000, it was the largest numerical value they had in the Greek language. And so Jesus is maxing out the denomination, the currency, and maxing out the vocabulary to express this. It would be like Jesus saying he owed the king a gigabillion dollars. Like, we don't even know what that number is. But if you're curious, if you want to do the math, theologians estimate that that he would have owed him for 10,000 talents, it would be the equivalent today to $9,278,400,000. Okay, let's go on. It says, verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. which is hysterical. How are you going to pay back $9,278,400,000? You're not. They estimate it would take 275,000 years to repay that debt. You're not going to pay it. Repay it, bro. Verse 27, and out of pity. It's the word splanchnazi, I believe is what it is in Greek. And here's what it means. It means to be cut in your guts, a deep pain on the inside. And so this king was moved with compassion. That's important. And it says this, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You got to ask yourself, man, how wealthy is this king? And how unbelievably merciful is this king? Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so now let's get us up to speed. So a denarius is one day's wage. And so 100 denarii would be about 15 grand. And here's why that's like that's a significant amount of money, 15 grand. But can we agree? It's not 9 billion. And so what you need to see here in this section, as we're talking about forgiveness, like what we're not saying is when people hurt you, that number one, we're not saying it's no big deal. Hey man, 15 grand in this story, it's a big deal. We're saying it's just okay, we're not saying it wasn't a sin. We're not even saying you should be reconciled. But what forgiveness is, it's actually doing for others what has been so extravagantly done for you. And you and I have been forgiven so very, very much. And so how can we withhold forgiveness from others? He goes on. He says this, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. You should take note of the fact that's word for word what the man who owed 10,000 talents said to the king. But here's the shocking difference. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A couple takeaways from this text, from this parable, this story of Jesus. Here it is. Do you know that there's two unforgivable sins in the Bible? That most of us are familiar that one of the unforgivable sins is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But do you know what the second one is? It's unforgiveness. I mean, we just read about it. I'll shoot you another one in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, I recently heard a story by, it's a short story by Ernest Hemingway, and it tells the story of Paco, and this young man, Paco, he sins against his father. And as he does, as they sin, it breaks off, this offense breaks off fellowship, and Paco, he runs away, goes away, and as he is, Paco just so distraught over how he sinned against his father, he grows suicidal, but simultaneously, we find out that Paco's father has compassion for his son that has sinned against him, and so he doesn't know how to find him, so he puts out a full page ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad reads like this. It says, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. We'll get this. Fast forward. Tuesday rolls around, and about 800 young men named Paco were waiting at the hotel. So that doesn't just highlight that there are several Pacos in Spain, but here's what else it highlights is this hunger and this desire to find forgiveness from our Father. And it's the extravagant forgiveness we find in God. You know, another story I heard recently, it was so powerful. There's a man by the name of Bob Goff. He's a best-selling author. He's a lawyer. He's a motivational speaker. I mean, really a remarkable man. And he had the gathering of some pastors, and he shared this story of when his daughter was born. Bob, he went home and he wrote a note. And this note was forgiving his daughter for wrecking his car. And he folded up the note, he put it in a mason jar, took it in the backyard, dug a hole, and buried it in there. Fast forward, 17 years later, sure enough, his daughter wrecked his new car. And his daughter comes in, she's distraught. How is she going to be received from her dad? And upon telling her dad, Bob Goff, about wrecking the car, Bob took her to the garage, gave her a shovel, took her to the backyard, and says, I need you to dig right here. She begins to dig up. She opens up the jar. And to her shock, she reads the letter her father had forgiven her 17 years prior to this. And you know, that is the extravagant story of our great Father. That God, through his work on the cross, in and through his son Jesus, that God our Father, that we've been forgiven past, present, and future. And here's where I want to leave us with today. To be a recipient of such grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and then to not extend that same grace, mercy, and forgiveness, it's scandalous, it's offensive, and it's actually criminal in the kingdom of God. And here's what you do when you choose to not forgive your brothers. You choose this. You're going to forfeit grace so you can hang on to a grudge. And it's just a horrible trade. And it's not conducive with the kingdom. Last story. I'm taking this from Mark Driscoll's book, Death by Love. And told it a few times, but I think it's appropriate for this morning. And in the story, Mark Driscoll, he tells the story of a married couple. And they very much loved each other. And yet the husband could constantly feel that there was this wall where he could only go so far with his wife, and she would get cold and distant. And so he just couldn't figure it out why. And until all along, unbeknownst to him, that his wife was getting tore up inside because she was sequestering a secret. And that secret was this, is that while they were engaged, she actually slept with another man. She felt horrible about it, and she held this secret, this dark secret, in her heart for years until finally she knew she had to get it out. And so she told her husband this dark secret, and he was devastated. I mean devastated, like a punch to the soul. And then upon hearing this, he was so distraught, he just ran out of the room and left the house, drove away. And she didn't know what, was he gone forever? What was going to happen until later that evening, the young man returned home and he had a shopping bag with him and he sat his wife down and he pulled out of the shopping bag this pristine white nightgown. And he told her, here, he says, I want you to put this on. And as she put on this white nightgown, she stands before her husband and he says this to her. He says, honey, he says, this is how Jesus sees you, and this is how I choose to see you. And he forgave his wife right there. And that is how kingdom of God people, we play well. We play well. Let's pray. I want to pray a specific prayer today. See, I wonder if you'd have the courage to pray with me two things. That the Holy Spirit would reveal to you any areas in your heart that you might be harboring unforgiveness. And number two, may as well the Holy Spirit reveal to you areas of offense that you need to go and to be reconciled with your brother. And so, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're real. Lord, you're with us. And Lord, you absolutely want us, Lord, to be free from unforgiveness, from bitterness, from offense. So Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, for each and everyone listening and watching this broadcast, God, that you would right now by the Spirit, Lord, show us someone we need to forgive right now. I want you to take a moment. Spirit of God, reveal to us areas in our life that we need to forgive other people. And now you need to go and you need to forgive that individual. Lord, I just continue to pray and I ask, Lord, God, would you help us to find areas in our heart that we've been harboring an offense. We've been offended. We've tried to mash it down and it's turning into bitterness. Lord, I pray that you'd show us any area we may be harboring an offense. I pray that the Spirit of God would show you right now. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage, the strength to move quickly, kindly, and directly to deal with that offense. So, Lord, we just thank you for all of this, that we're going to be a Lego people. We're going to be a people that play well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, I want to remind you of a couple things before we say goodbye here this morning. Is number one, that if you need prayer, counseling, or just have questions about the church, every Sunday at 11 a.m., you can join us on our virtual Zoom ministry call. The number should be coming up on your screen right now at 11 a.m. If you dial into that number, you can speak with a pastor or a staff member. And then finally, I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your giving. We are so grateful for those of you that are partnering with us. It's through your generosity that we're actually able to get the gospel to go out literally around the world. And so for that, we're grateful. There's three ways that you can give. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we give this way. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a quick, easy, efficient way to give. Or you can just mail in your tithe or your gift or offering right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're generous and give. God bless you, every nation. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.